started up some relationships in these 5 weeks that will continue. These things that we're doing, these little 30-minute deals we're doing, that's solid gold. You keep that going and have conversations like that once a week, every other week. That will just do immense, immense good in your spirit over months and years of time. It'll build you up. It'll really, really help you. So that's just a key part of fighting against sin and against just spiritual, or for spiritual growth in general. We need help. We need fellowship. It's not enough to just do it as a group, you know, sitting in a sermon and hearing. You've got to have that one-on-one or three or four together kind of level of conversation to where you can share what's on your heart, hear what's on other people's hearts, and really, really make it penetrate. So I'd urge you to keep that up. All right, well, let's move through our acronym here, our warfare, and we'll go right to fight. F is for fight. And this comes from James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word resist means to fight against. It is a warfare term. It is it's a real strong term. Fight him. Fight him. Come near to God, verse 8, and he'll come near to you. That's the other side. You can't just resist the devil. You've got to resist the devil and go to God. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. That's repentance. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. So the promise is if you fight against the devil, he'll flee. He'll run away. The word flee is a strong word. It means to run in fear. It literally means to run in fear for one's life. If we fight against Satan and resist him the right way, he really will flee. And the context, the way to make him flee in fear is it's all about repentance. It starts with repentance. That's what this whole context of James 4 is about. Humility and repentance. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom and purify your hearts and all that. That's the greatest blow that you can ever strike on the mouth of Satan is to repent of sin. Get the log out of your own eye. Realize the idolatry of your heart. Grieve and mourn and wail over it. Turn from it. Turn back to God. That just demolishes what Satan's trying to do. That's how that will loosen his grip. Even in times where he is, his tentacles have gotten all over you and you are so wrapped up, that will loosen you up, is repentance. So repent and then fight. Just be decisive about it. I get that in the notes. Just be decisive, like Joseph, you know, is like, how could I do such a thing against my God, you know? And I just, no. And he turned and he ran. I think it was it Barbara Bush who took all the heat for coming up with that just say no thing? And it's like, come on, it's more complex than that. Don't oversimplify stuff. But there's something to be said for saying no, right? Maybe the problem is the word just. There's something to be said for saying no. We don't just say no, but we do need to say no. And that's Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we need to say no. We don't do it with our own strength. It's grace, right, that teaches us that. Grace. But what does grace teach us? It teaches us to say no. Grace is not, you know, some people just really get confused about grace. They think grace is God cutting you slack in your sin, turning a blind eye to it. Or when you say, oh, just give him some grace, you know, just like let him do that. That's not what the word grace means. Grace is power. It's power. It's enablement. It's what it makes you able to say no. So utilize grace to say no. I like this John Piper quotation about this. He says, say no to every lustful thought within 5 seconds. And this is in a context about fighting against lust, but this would, again, any enslaving sin that you're dealing with, any craving that rises up in you that you know is ungodly, just say no and do it within 5 seconds. And say it with the authority of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, no. And you don't. He says you don't have much more time than 5 seconds. Give it more unopposed time than that, and it will lodge itself with such force as to be almost immovable. Say it out loud if you dare. Be tough and warlike. As John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Strike fast and strike hard. So I like that quotation because he's just talking about it. Just be aggressive about it. And of the people I've counseled, this is one of the points that a lot of guys have said has really just helped them. Just saying this out, just this getting your whole spirit to just revolt against this temptation that's come up. Be aggressive about it. Be violent about it. And strike fast and strike hard. Okay, so we need to say no, and it's grace that enables us to say no. So how does grace do that? How does grace enable us to say no to a temptation? Well, we keep reading, verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to do what? Why did Jesus die on the cross? To redeem us, right? To redeem us from what? Wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that is very own. And then really underline that next word, eager to do what is good. Jesus died for my eagerness. Jesus died to bring about my eagerness to do good. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to bring about a situation where I would say no to ungodliness and I would be eager to do good. He died for my purity. He didn't just die to pay for my sins. He also died to prevent my sins. You understand that? And remembering that helps me say no to sin. I got this little temptation that comes up. Oh, it's just a little sin. It's just like, Jesus suffered and died on the cross to get me to the point where I would say no to this stuff. Remembering that helps. That's how grace helps you say no. Go back to the cross. All right, so that's the fight point. Next is two more A's, argue and appreciate. Argue, 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That sounds good, right? In this war, I'm trying to win this war. I'm losing. I need some power. Divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The main way that we tend to jump over the guardrails of conscience and go into sin, you know, your conscience keeps you on the right path, right? And when you start to veer off, conscience says, nope, 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 and that bumps you back on the right path. But when we sin, we just jump right over the guardrail and go off into sin. And the thing that gets me to go over that guardrail and go into sin is rationalization. You start rationalizing. Rationalization is a lie that I believe, that I tell myself and then believe, right? What are some examples of rationalizations? They're just usually silly. Like I'll try again tomorrow. You know, I'll start this diet on January 1st. I'll do this. I deserve this. It's been a rough day. If you knew what I went through today, you wouldn't be on my back about that. I deserve something here. I deserve a little bit of pleasure. I can't take it. I'm not capable of saying no. I mean, all these lies, and we rationalize, and we believe these lies, and in order to avoid falling for that same lie in the future, I've got to take that lie and demolish it. Demolish it. That's what the wording here is in 2 Corinthians 10. How do I demolish it? Well, with the truth. We take it and we force it into obedience to Christ. We make it conform to truth. So I take these rationalizations. Now, the rationalizations are very convincing at the moment of temptation. But afterwards, when you look at the rationalization, they're just dumb, right? I mean, they're just like nonsense. They don't even make any sense. So that's the time to pick it apart, expose the folly of it, tear it to shreds, smash it to smithereens. Don't just say, oh, yeah, that was kind of dumb. No, no, no. Pick it apart. Say, it was dumb for this reason, it was dumb for this reason, it's absolutely ridiculous for this reason, and you just smash it to smithereens and take each one of those smithereens and smash each one of those to a smithereen, just crush them and destroy them. Make it so that you won't fall for it again. Make it so that rationalization, if you're going to rationalize, you're going to have to pick another rationalization because that one is done. It's not going to work again. You've ripped it apart in your mind. And I've done this. I've written it out. Lies that I've fallen for numerous times, I say, okay, let's get this done. And I'll get a piece of paper and I'll write out 20 reasons why. No, this reason for doing that sin doesn't work. You know, here's 20 reasons why this sin, it was not worth it. And I'll force myself, hand write it out and just smash that thing to smithereens. So argue, this is the point, argue against the lies that we fall for. Next, appreciate. Ephesians 5:3 draws a connection between gratitude and purity. It says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, but rather... Now, what would you expect to be the flip side of sexual immorality? Gratitude? I mean, that's just not intuitive, right? But that's what he says. Instead of that, instead of sexual immorality and impurity and greed, thanksgiving. And again, sexual immorality is one enslaving sin, but all the other enslaving sins are covered in that last one, greed, right? Because if my enslaving sin is a drug or smoking or sleeping too much or whatever my enslaving sin is, there's something in my heart that's greedy for that, right? That's greed. Every enslaving sin is based on greed. So instead of greed, gratitude.
He wasn't appreciative.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. David wasn't appreciative in 2 Samuel 12:8, and God was saying, I would have given you more, but he didn't have gratitude for that. He wasn't alert to that. Excellent observation. See, the reason we sin is because of some form of covetous desire, some greed in the heart is attaching to that sin. And so one key solution to greed or covetousness, same thing, is gratitude. Because the heart cannot feel greed and gratitude simultaneously. That's why it works. You can't feel them both simultaneously. So thanksgiving is what displaces greed from the heart. It's what pushes it out. It crowds greed out of your heart. So at the onset of a temptation, turn your attention to things that you have to be grateful for. Start thanking God, one blessing after another, start thanking him. Start making your heart feel delight in what he has given. And that'll make it hard for you to say, oh, I gotta have this other thing. No, God has given me plenty, and he will give me even more to satisfy me. I need to be grateful for that instead of being greedy for something else. So it's not intuitive. But this appreciate one, don't let this slide, even though I've got four A's for you to remember, and this one's going to be hard for you to remember because it's the fourth one, but don't let this one slide because Ephesians 5:3 is key. That will push greed out of your heart is gratitude, okay? And then the R stands for run. Run away. Just like Joseph, what did he do? He's like, how could I do this against God? And then he started running. 1 Corinthians 10:13, when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, flee. He provides a way out, so take it. Take it. God will give you a ticket out of a sin. He'll do that. A couple of teenagers are alone in the house, and they start messing around a little bit, and all of a sudden some headlights come up into the driveway, and mom's home. Oh, oops. And they, you know, and then it turns out that was just a passing car, and they can think, oh, this is the way out. God just... He just opened a door to get me out of this sin. I need to run. I need to take this door because if I don't run through it right now, then I'm gonna get trapped. So watch for the way out and take it. Yeah, how often do we do that? God just opens this giant garage door way out of this, like, exit now, and you're just like, I don't see any way out of this. I don't, you know.
14 is so important. Yeah. Or flee.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's amazing. We always hear about 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you don't get the therefore flee part. It's like, yep, that's part of it. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the lusts of the youth and pursue righteousness, faith, peace, and love, along with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. So again, there's that preferring. It's not just fleeing. You've got to run away from that and toward that, right? You've got to replace, you've got to displace that sin by crowding it out of your heart with righteousness. Put off the sin, put on righteousness, all that. And then it says, and a lot of times this is a part, speaking of famous verses that have parts that we don't catch always, this one here, flee youthful lusts, but then he says, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You ever notice that part of that verse? Do it with someone else. Do it with someone else. And you'll find that you try to do it alone, and you don't succeed.
It's just encouraging to see.
Yeah, that's great. Because free time is a killer. When you're struggling with the enslaving sin, you get free time and you're alone. That's never good. That's why this another Piper quote here that I really like. Keep moving. He says, move into a useful activity away from idleness and other vulnerable behaviors. Lust grows fast in the garden of leisure. Isn't that true? Find a good work to do and do it with all your might. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Romans 12:11. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Abound in work. Get up, do something. Sweep a room, hammer a nail, write a letter, fix a faucet, and do it for Jesus' sake. You were made to manage and create. Christ died to make you zealous for good works, or eager to do good works. Titus 2:14 that we just looked at. Displace deceitful lust with a passion for good deeds. So just get moving. Get moving. Just sitting idle is a terrible thing. I've noticed that sometimes when I get caught up in temptation, one of the best things I can do is just go walk somewhere. Just get outside. You know, for me, I don't know if this would work for you, but for me, there's something about being outside instead of inside that helps. Something about just seeing the sky that just sort of expands my vision out of my little tiny view of temptation. Just like reminds me that God is there and that there's more reality than this little temptation. And I don't know, that helps me.
The cleanest church
ever had. Every time you have a lesson of thought, come clean the church, and then they have the cleanest church around. That's awesome. Yeah. Get all our guys that struggle with lust to clean the church, man. Well, the Crystal Cathedral. Run and then keep running. That's the next thing. Keep it up. Persevere. One of the most important principles in fighting temptation is perseverance. Remember James 1, that whole section in there about temptation is in the context of gaining perseverance through your trials. We need to persevere. Just hang in there. If I can give you one more Piper quote, John Piper said, here's where many fail. They give in too soon. They say, I tried to push the wrong thought out, and it didn't work. And I ask, how long did you try? How hard did you exert your mind? The mind is a muscle. You can flex it with vehemence. Hold the promise of Christ before your eyes. Hold it. Hold it. Don't let go. Keep holding it. How long? As long as it takes. Fight. For Christ's sake, fight until you win. If an electric garage door, I love this image here. If an electric garage door were about to crush your child, you would hold it up with all your might and holler for help and hold it 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 and hold it. As long as you could. I mean, that's the mentality that we need to have when fighting against sin. Because sometimes we think, man, God, I'm resisting, and this Satan's not fleeing. And he wants us to persevere. So run and keep running. So that's the acronym, warfare. And some of these points you are good at and some you're probably not. And so there's different ones of these that are going to really just be the most helpful for you in moments of temptation or in preparation. I find at different times in my life, every one of these is the key to why I'm starting to slip. It's because, one of those points in that warfare isn't on track. So I hope that you'll find this as helpful as I've found it. I did make little bookmarks, or actually Tracy did. I'll just have them up here. Let me give you some godliness training exercises for the rest of your life, since this is the end. I would say set up a routine. Here's some advice I have. Just set up a routine for reviewing the principles from this class, spending a month or two working on the godliness training exercises for each session. So here's the point of that. Did this class go by a little fast for some of you? Like, I don't know if I quite got all the godliness training completely mastered. Like, I didn't do any of it. So if that's you, I mean, if you found it kind of, it didn't really take hold, that's common. And if I were counseling somebody, I wouldn't have gone this fast. We would have had to try again a few times, a few weeks. So I would urge you, go back, start over at the beginning with these godliness training. The things that you didn't do, just do them. And maybe spend a month or two on week one. and then a month or two on week two, and just take it slow. Get it into your routine. Just get it. Find a way to get into your routine. These exercises will work. They'll have an effect. They'll work. They'll work. Some of the things that you learn in this class will stick. Others will fade. That's just the reality. Some stuff's going to stick with you. Some's going to fade. No one's going to remember all the principles after just one time through this class. So every time you feel yourself being pulled back into an enslaving sin, then try to figure out which one of these areas is being neglected. And I've just found in my life, there's always one. There's always at least one where it's like, yeah, I got to admit, that's been neglected. And typically that's a problem. So do that. And then just going forward, get some books. Read two or three books on the area where you struggle. Find some good biblical counseling books and just read them. Books that are written, what I've found most helpful are books that are written for counselors to help people with your problem. Just bypass the counselor and get the book yourself. So you can find some really trustworthy books and good reviews of the book, so you can get a feel for what the book's like at this website, the biblicalcounselingcoalition.org. /books/lists, and it has lists, you know, all the best books for eating disorders, and all the best books for substance abuse, and all the best books for anxiety, and all the, you know, just whatever it is, and you can read the reviews and just get one, read it, get another one, read it, get another one, read it, and sooner or later you'll find one that's going to help you. So keep reading. I mean, I'm assuming you're going to stay in the scriptures, right, rest of your life. You're going to stay in prayer rest of your life. And you're going to stay in fellowship, coming to church, prayer group, all that. So scripture, prayer, and fellowship, obviously those three. But in addition to those three, you want to add instruction from teachers. That's what the books are about, or listening to sermons. So you have that, theological instruction. And then you have some kind of a doing exercise where you're putting the stuff into practice. Always trying to not just get information, but do it. Put it into practice. So if you keep those five things going, you'll grow. You'll make progress. How do you report a failure to an accountability partner? What I try to do is leave the least amount of work in their court as possible. So Bob's my accountability partner. I'll say, Bob, I had a bad stumble today. I'll say, here's what I did. Here's how much time I spent doing it. Here's the attitudes that were underneath it. I was doing that. The reason I stumbled into that is because I started out with this, almost always, some sinful attitude well before that, and then that led into me doing this. Here was my motive, a sinful motive I had, and here's what I'm doing to try to recover. Sometimes he'll reply back, and it's, you know, he just like, thanks for being honest, I'm praying for you, or he'll write out a prayer typically. Other times there's some exhortation. Because my confession is like, well, I stumbled into this because, you know, and then I ended up kind of justifying it. And he's like, oh, that was stupid. You know, it was stupid way back here. And I was like, oh, yeah, I guess that was. And sometimes I need that, you know. Sometimes I'm broken down and I need some encouragement, you know. But my task as the one making myself accountable is just to be as transparent as I can be. And I found that my temptation is always to confess in a way that makes me look not that bad. I just find these super clever ways to say something that's technically honest, and yet it makes me look way better than if he would have really seen everything, you know. And I just that's the biggest thing you got to fight, because man, what good is confession going to do if we're lying? Half of it's a lie. So. Just be real, not self-deprecating, not self-condemning, just honest. This is what happened. And sometimes it's a confession and a praise. Like, here's what happened. Here's the stumble. And then the Lord convicted me, and I feel guilty. And I repented, and then I had this great time alone with the Lord, and I've got joy back already. And I, you know, and praise God. And so sometimes there's that, you know. One of the best things you can do to help yourself out of a problem is help someone else out of that same problem. You know, if you got this attitude, well, I'll get my act totally together, then I'll start counseling people. Then you just never start counseling people. But if you want help, if you want to make progress, man, start helping someone else. Find someone else that's down there in that same pit you're in. So let's get out of this thing together, you know. And then sometimes you'll be strong and you'll pull them up. And sometimes they're strong, they'll pull you up, and you can get some traction. So.
Start preaching.
That's right. Yeah, teaching. It's amazing how much I grow from the things that God teaches me that I just from my preparation for teaching. Like that, I told you earlier about that text I got today. And I was text, I get all mad, and I'm, you know, upset and fretting and everything, and this person is doing the wrong thing, and man, I got the text last night. I was up all night, tossing and turning, and I wasn't sleeping, and I was fretting everything, all night long. And then, like, probably 3-4 hours into the day today, before this thought occurred to me. You ready for it? It's from God. I just spent a whole sermon preaching that, like, that same day. You know, it was yesterday. It's from, these trials are from God. Don't worry about the person. Think, what is God doing? It's like, after a whole night and half the morning, I finally, like, oh, yeah, it's from God. And then that was fine after that. So sometimes it takes a while for stuff to sink in. Yeah, there's nothing worse than having an accountability partner that doesn't have any sins. Yeah, I've had that. I was like, yeah, they're not struggling with anything. It's like, do you ever fail in any way, you know? But yeah, if you can, if it's more reciprocal, the better. Okay, so this handout today is, this week, it'll be up with the recording on the foodforyoursoul.net website under Breaking Free classes, sermons. We can just put everything under sermons, even classes.
So they're all.
You can click on read or listen, and if you click on read, these forms will come up. Yeah, that's what we. That was actually most of the classes is just enjoy. That stands for enjoy, and it's all about preferring, winning the battle by enjoying the presence of God, having these enjoyable experiences of the presence of God. So that's what that enjoy piece is. So, yeah. So the acronym doesn't really follow the order that we did things in the class. Lord God, thank you for our time together. I really treasure these times and these people. And Lord, as we struggle to put these things now into practice and to make these things stick and make them a part of our lives and pass them along to other people, give us grace to do that, Lord. Give us success for the sake of your Son who died to have a people eager to do these things. We pray it in his name. Amen.